Special announcements today. There's nothing going on much this coming week except our services tonight and our midweek prayer service on Wednesday night. I want to invite everyone out to those. We always have a good time on Wednesday night studying in Kings. So you can make that, join us on that. And take note that, you know, we, as Ken always mentioned every Sunday, we have a Twitter account and we have a website. It's listed there in the bulletin, so take advantage of that and note what's on that. And today we're privileged to have Reverend Ed Wilcox with us. He's been with us one time before, did a very good job, and I'm sure that will be the case today. We're glad to have he and his wife, Diane, with us today. So I want everyone to make them feel welcome. You would. He's Sergeant with the Warner Robins Police Department. And he served as pastor in several churches in SBC. So he's also on the staff at Central Fellowship Christian Camp. So make them welcome today, if you would, please. Somebody stand up and greet everyone this morning.
Thank you.
And be seated. This morning, our scripture reading, Ken asked me would I do it today, and I told him I would. I'm going to reread you from Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3 to verse 14. And this is reflecting God's overflowing kindness to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Accordingly, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted and beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in dispensation of fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possessions unto the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this morning, we have gathered here in corporate worship, Father, to learn from your word about you. What today is another day you have given us to enjoy. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for these words this morning from your Bible, Father, that you have promised us a redemption and salvation from our sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He came, he gave his life, he laid down his life for us. No man took his life, he gave it. And you put the sin of the world upon his shoulders, take our sin away through his blood. And we thank you and praise your holy name this morning. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.
If you would please stand and take your hymnals and turn to page 547, I Stand Amazed in the Presence.
Oh, There's a place I come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well.
turn to page 581, we have heard the joyful sound.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come this morning to your house to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, for Brother Wilcox as he brings the message this morning. We lift him up, Lord, and you use him and deliver the message that we need to hear this morning. Dear Lord, pray that we'll take this, what we've heard this morning, and use it to become better Christians to serve you. Dear Lord, I pray that everything that's said and done this morning bring honor and glory to you and you alone. Lord, we bring a part of the blessings back to you now at this time of the service that you have given to us. We pray you'll take them and use them as you see fit. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
It is good to be here this morning. I really appreciate you allowing me to come back, and I appreciate Ken. He got in touch with me probably a month and a half ago, and the way way we communicate is with a computer. Now, I hate computers, okay? I know there are computer people in the room. I don't want to offend anybody, but I hate computers, okay? I know just enough about them to be dangerous, and that ain't good. I understand that, because you can mess up all kinds of stuff if you don't know what you're doing with them things. So I'd rather stay away from them. I'm kind of old school. You want to talk to me? Pick up the phone and call. Okay, but that ain't the way it's done nowadays, especially at our place of business. And so I got an email from Ken some time back and asked if I could come. And I said, hang on a minute. And I looked at my phone with my calendar on it. You know, I have gotten that far. And I said, yeah, I'm off that weekend. Sure, I'll do it. Be happy to. So, and then he sent me another text on my phone just yesterday or day before. Hey, you remember Sunday? Yeah, Ken, I got it. Don't worry about it. But I haven't actually talked to Ken in a couple of months for two reasons. Number one, because he communicates by the computer. And number two is because they moved me back to night shift. Captain saw me walk by his office and said, hey, Ed, come here. So I walked in. I said, yes, sir. He said, sit down. I thought, this ain't starting good. He said, close the door. I went, this really ain't good. What in the world is going on here? He said, I'm going to need you to go back to night shift. And the first words out of my mouth was, who did I really make mad? What happened? Did I arrest the mayor's cousin or something? What happened? He said, no, it's nothing like that. We just need to, you need to swap with another sergeant for a while. And I went, because I was on night shift for 8 years straight. Had just gotten used to being on days and at least being at home in the evenings and being able, because Diane and I, when I'm on night shift, we just say, hey, a lot of times, literally, we look for each other on 247 and throw our hand out the window and wave as I'm going in and she's coming home or vice versa, So I was really just getting used to being on day shift and enjoying it after about 3-4 years, and then I'm back on night. So pray for me. We'll get through it. But anyway, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, some very familiar verses of Scripture here, but I want to look at them one more time this morning. And unless you tell me not to come back, I will be back tonight. So y'all pray for me all day and invite your friends. I read a story some years back when I was pastoring a church about a lady named Patsy Wheat who lived in the small community of Bedford, Virginia. I don't know if y'all know where Bedford is. I used to live in Virginia. My dad was a pastor for 60 years before he retired. He said he retired. He's still an interim pastor. I mean, he's been interims at two churches since he retired last year. He's 81 and still going. But we lived in Danville, Virginia for a while, and I used to go up and play baseball in Bedford when I was playing baseball in school up there. And Bedford was just a little spot in the road, really. It's not that big. Now, it may be now, because that's been a year or two ago. But I read this story back in 1987. There was a lady who lived there named Patsy Wheat, and she had gone to the grocery store and come home. She had her 2-year-old son, Jay, with her. And as she was toting the groceries into the house, Jay ran out the door. Now, you know how 2-year-olds are. I have a 2-year-old grandson. You know, as I get older, I used to get excited about a lot of things. I mean, it just, the littlest thing would excite me. Nowadays, it ain't so much like that anymore. You know, I mean, you get older, you just kind of lose some of that. But there's one thing that really excites me, and that's my grandson. Let me tell you something. When Luke walks in the door and says, hey, Papa, I'm done. I mean, look, he knows he get whatever he wants. As long as Papa's there, he's good. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is, but he'll grab and say, come on, Papa, and he'll start pulling my hand, and I know where we go. We go in the shop, I better get the key, because we're going to ride the tractor, because he loves riding that tractor. And I remember when I was a kid, man, I used to love it too. I'd grab my granddaddy and say, Papa, come on. And it's now I'm Papa. But I get excited about my little boy. But let me tell you something. There's one thing about Luke. Now Luke, he's 2 years old. He's 38, 39 inches tall and weighs 40-something pounds. He's almost grown. He's big. But let me tell you something. If he's awake, his feet are moving. He can get gone in a hurry. He'd rather be outside than anywhere. And my wife will take him outside, and we got a 4-acre yard. He will cover every square inch of that 4-acre, but he runs. And you better run to keep up, keeping me young, you know. And Patsy Wheat got home that day from the grocery store, and her little 2-year-old son, Jay, took off. And she ran outside, and she couldn't find him. He was gone. I can't imagine what that would feel like. I cannot imagine my child being gone. And so she frantically screamed and called his name and ran everywhere she knew to run and called his name and couldn't find him, and she was yelling for the neighbors to come, and finally somebody called 911, and within just a few hours there were over 100 people out there looking for that little boy in that community. Now there was a mountain behind your house, and it was wooded. Now, how many of y'all spend time in the mountains? You know what? There's bears in the mountains, okay? There's animals up there that will hurt little people if you ain't careful. So they were really afraid that something bad was going to happen to Jay. Within an hour or two, there were over 100 people there. Before it was over with, they had helicopters. They had search parties. They had state police. They had sheriff's officers. They had police officers. They had EMS people standing by. They had well over 1,000 people looking for that little boy. They brought in a tracking dog from another agency miles and miles away. They had to get there. When they got there, they put the dog on the ground so that he could sniff the scent of that little boy from clothing and from the air and try to track that little boy to find him. He's 2 years old. And you stop and think about all the resources that were put into finding one little child. Think about how much money it cost to pay all those people. Folks, do y'all know how much money it costs to fly a helicopter? It's like $1,500 per hour when you add everything in to fly a helicopter. I love flying a helicopter. I've flown in Blackhawks, a big military helicopter. I've flown in the A-Stars, which is a Cadillac little fast mover. Boy, I love flying these things. But let me tell you something. I can't afford to fly them because they're expensive. You stop and think about all the resources, all the manpower, all the hours that were spent. And at 4:30 in the morning, somebody up on that mountain yelled out, "We found him. We found him. He's okay." He was cold and he was hungry and he was scratched up from the briars. But other than that, he was okay. And they grabbed that child and they started down the mountain. And as the people who were involved in that search realized that the child was found, they said that a roar went up from all of those people that you could hear for miles around, because everybody was overjoyed that they had found that child and that he was okay. I understand how they feel. Look, as a police officer now, sometimes we have to go looking for little children. And we have stayed out all night long looking for children. We have gone through the thickest brush. We've done everything that we could. We had the helicopters flying. We did exactly the same thing on numerous occasions looking for children. But let me tell you something. There's always that really, really, thank you, Lord, good feeling that you have when you find them. And they're okay. They're okay. And people have asked me before, how much money is spent just to look for one person or one child? And I said, I don't know. It's a lot. It's a lot. But it's worth it. And they said, is it really? This one person said, really? Is it really worth that? You know what? You look at the military, and I know many of you have probably served in the military, and I appreciate that very much. But listen, the military has what they call acceptable losses. In other words, they have an objective out there, and they say, how much is it going to cost us in American lives to take that objective? And is that objective worth that many American lives? And you know what? Most of the time, they say, yeah, send them. We are willing to accept X number of people dying just to gain that objective. Let me tell you something. I'm glad that God's not the military. I'm glad God's not the military because God places the emphasis on the one. Y'all ever watch Star Trek? Y'all remember Star Trek? I remember when I was a kid, I watched it a little bit. I cared nothing about it now. But you know what? I remembered what was old dude with 20 years' name? Spock. Yeah, Spock. You remember Spock was always having these intellectual debates with the captain. And the big question that they always came down to was, does the good of the many outweigh the good of the one? It's a philosophical debate. And most of the time, if you talk to philosophers and you talk to most people, they're going to tell you that the good of the many does outweigh the good of the one. Thank God that God says, the one is important. Look at Luke chapter 15. We're going to start reading in verse 3 right now. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which was lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, now literally translated, that phrase one piece right there means a whole day's wage. How valuable is a day's wage to you? How many times have you heard people say, well, you know, I'd love to go with him, but I can't take off because I don't have any leave time left, and I can't afford to take the pay cut over one day's wage? It's a lot of money. One piece, if she loses it, does she not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends, her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this time that you have given us this morning. I pray that it would be your time. I pray that you would speak to your people. And Lord, have them hear the message that you have for them today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Listen, Jesus makes it very clear. God makes it very clear in his word that there is joy in finding the lost. There is joy in it. In fact, that's probably the most distinctive characteristic of God himself, is the joy that he finds in finding the lost. And we read this verse of these verses of scripture here in Luke, where he talks about the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and we find something very interesting. We find that God is all about seeking that which was lost. Now, there are several things that strike me about these verses, and I want to share them with you today. Three things. First of all, we see Jesus, the story of Jesus and the lost, and how Jesus feels about the lost. I've often said I'm not the brightest tool in the shed. I ain't the smartest person in the world. I did make it through Mercer University somehow, and I was in the Christianity department. I don't know why they still called it the Christianity department, because I don't think Christ has been there in quite a while. It's boy, you talking about now? My daddy, bless his heart, he just old South Georgia, and he's been to college and the seminary and all that, but. You know, I remember when I was at Mercer, my dad calls how school going. Well, Daddy, you just, it's hard. It's hard. I don't think they even know Christ. I think some of them professors is lost as a goose. And he said, well, why do you think that? And I'd start telling him, he said, well, son, just put down what they want you to do to pass. All you need is a piece of paper. Don't let them change how you think. And I said, well, I'm not. You know, they're going to have to really convince me that the Word of God is not true. And I don't think that's going to happen. And, you know, but I mean, I don't think Daddy really understood what it was like. And then, you know, the baccalaureate service, the day that I graduated, Mom and Dad came to that. And my dad listened to Kirby Godsey speak, who was the president of Mercer at the time. And when I got out of that chapel and I saw my daddy, he literally was just pacing like this. He couldn't be still. It was just, and I knew. I said, well, I guess he understands now. And boy, I mean, I walked up and I said, well, Dad, he said, is that what they've been teaching you the whole time you've been here? I said, uh-huh, tried to tell you. He said, I don't know how you stay. I said, sorry, Daddy, he's gone now. You know? The professors that I had, super nice people, loved them to death, great guys, didn't have a clue what was in this book. I mean, they were all about being intellectual, you know, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I try to be smart. I try to learn, you know, but I will never forget. I had been there. I was in my last semester. I was getting ready to graduate. I was so glad because, you see, you got to understand, I was on the 13-year plan in college. I went to college right out of high school and pretty much flunked out. Okay? I was there. I was away from Mom and Daddy. I was young. I just didn't want to be in college. Didn't know what I wanted to do. Well, at age 28, after I was married and had two small kids, I thought I needed to go back to school. Well, now Daddy ain't paying for it. I am. And I figured, okay, I got to make this work because I got one shot at it. I was tired. I was working two jobs. I was going to school full time. We had two kids. It was, I don't know how we did it, but we did. God got us through. And I actually learned something. I actually studied, you know, and worked at it. But I was in my last semester at Mercer, and the chairman of the Christianity department, I'll never forget it, Dr. Walter Sheridan, he walks in. I had to have this class called a senior capstone class. And so I walked in there, and I sat down, and he walked in one day, and he said, class, today I'm going to tell you something that may surprise you. And I thought, no, you won't. I've been here for three and a half years. I've heard it all. You are not going to surprise me with whatever you say in this class. I'm sitting there thinking that. And then he said what he was going to say, and I thought I was wrong. He said, class, Jesus Christ did not come to earth to save people. I went, what? He looked at me, he said, Eddie, do you have something? I said, well, yeah. I said, would you mind telling us what he came here for? Well, he came to teach us to have compassion. And I said, I agree that Christ wants us to have compassion. He was the most compassionate person that ever walked the face of the earth. And we are to put on the mind of Christ. We are to emulate Christ. We are to try to be like Christ. And so, yes, I agree that he wants us to be compassionate. But how can you say that, you know, how can you show more compassion for somebody than to see them saved and in the kingdom of God? And he said, hey, we're not going to talk about it right now. I said, oh, I got him on the ropes. Oh, I got him on the ropes. He's smart. And I got him going. And I grabbed my Bible and I turned to Luke 19:10, just a couple of chapters over from where we just read, right? And you know what Luke 19:10 says? I'll tell you, I can quote it. Look, I looked at him and I raised my hand again. He said, Eddie, I said, one more and I won't say another word the whole class. He said, okay, one more. I said, well, I'm holding up the Bible. This is the Word of God. In the New Testament, in the book of Luke, Jesus himself talks a lot. And I said, do you know how we know it's Jesus talking? Because it's written in red. And I said, Luke 19:10, I'm going to read it. These are words that Christ said in red. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.
I said, how do you explain that?
He said, we're not gonna talk about it. I said, I got
him. I got him. I walked out of that class and I was older by then. I walked out and a bunch of these younger people were standing out in the hall and were in that class, and they looked at me and said, well, he couldn't answer your question. I said, no, he couldn't answer to the Word of God. I said, let me tell you something. I don't know what year y'all are in here. I'm fixing to be out of here, thank God. I'll tell you another little story real quick about when I graduated. I graduated, you know, they hand you a little card. There's so many people graduating, they hand you a card with your name on it. And you hand it to a guy as you're walking up on stage, and he reads your name, and they give you an empty folder, you know, and they send you your thing in the mail. I didn't want to do it, but she made me. And anyway, but under your name, they had your name in bold type, and if you graduate with honors like cum laude or summa cum laude and magna cum laude and all them other laudes, they had it on there so that guy knew when he read your name to read what you did, you were graduating with honors. Well, I'm sitting there going, I said, somebody give me a black ink pen. And I wrote thank you laude on mine. And I walked up there and I handed it to him and he started laughing. I said, do it, do it, do it. Just read it, read it. He said, no, I can't. I said, yeah, you can't do it. What are you going to do? Fire me? Read it. You know? He wouldn't read it. But I told him, people at the hall, I said, look, I'm fixing to be out of here, thank the good Lord. But let me tell you something. Don't you dare walk in there thinking that just because they're a professor in Christianity that they know what they're talking about. You look at the Word of God, and you listen to God, and then you just take what they say and say, well, wait a minute, that don't agree. Don't you do it. Listen, Jesus did come to seek the lost. In these parables right here, there are some groups of people that I want to look at. Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came to save the lost. That's what this is all about. But I want you to notice there are different groups of people involved here. Number one, there's the sinners, right? There's the sinners. They're those people that society looked at as being the abhorrent people. Those people that nobody wanted to be around. They were the unattractive people. They were the people who were despised throughout the community. Those were the people that were drawn to Jesus. Those were the people that needed him the most. Those were the people that he attracted. But look, there's also these tax collectors. I want to read, look at verse 1 in chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eats with them. Those publicans there, you know that was? Tax collectors. How many people like tax collectors? I get mad every time I get paid. Because, you know what? I don't look at what I'm making or what I'm not making. I look at how much they take out. And I went, holy cow. I told my wife, I said, you know what? We'd have been completely out of debt years ago if they weren't taking all this out. And what makes me even madder is when I deal with the people I deal with on the street in Warner Robins, and they get a big honking income tax refund every year, like thousands and thousands of dollars, and I don't get one at all, and I find out that they didn't hit a lick at a snake all year long. You ain't got a job. How you get an income tax refund? That's my money. That's what I think. Okay? It makes me mad. I don't like tax collectors. The Jews really hated tax collectors. Okay? But these were the people that were coming around, the sinners. Sinners had to do with not only people's behavior, but their occupation. You know, in the old Jewish times, if you had a certain occupation, you were a sinner. Tax collectors were one of them. You know, you were a bad person. Those were the people that were attracted to Jesus. Begs the question, what kind of people do we attract as individuals, as Christians? What kind of people do we attract as a church? Maybe we need to start thinking about that. I got another sermon I preach. I may bring it tonight. That talks about that very thing. Listen, they were also scribes. These were the interpreters of the law, and in there were the Pharisees. They were the protectors of personal piety. Folks, these people murmured against Christ because he drew the people who needed him. He drew the people that they didn't want to associate with, and they murmured against Christ. And they said, he not only receives them, he sits down with them, and he eats with them. Oh, that was just unconscionable to those Jews. But those were the people that needed Christ. Jesus represents God the Father in his search for the lost. Jesus' main focus is the search for the lost. But then we have to realize the reality of lostness. You know, there's a lot of people now, even in schools. I had a professor, I'm going to go back to Mercer for a minute. I had a professor, Dr. Roland Armour. He was sitting there in class one day. He said, I sort of believe, like the Buddhists, there's one mountaintop and many paths to the top. Oh, man. And I thought, how in the world? Folks, we have to realize we're lost. And we can't find the way except through Jesus Christ. And God wants us to realize the reality of lostness. He gives two examples of things that were lost here in these two parables. Number one, he gives the example of a sheep. How does a sheep get lost? It's because it's of its own heedlessness. Okay, because of its own carelessness and heedlessness that it gets lost. Sheep are not real bright animals. And they just wander off. But you know what? A sheep was very valuable to a shepherd. And they would leave the 99. They would leave the rest of the flock to go and search and look for that one sheep. But that sheep didn't get lost on purpose. It get lost through its own heedlessness, okay? It doesn't willingly do this. And they would go and look for this sheep. And so if we look at today, you know, I don't know of anybody in here that keeps sheep anymore. I don't know many shepherds. But you know what? If we look at this and use that as an example of what's going on in our society, how about that teenager that experiments with drugs? Do you think maybe they're lost? Do you think maybe that they're away from God? Of course they are. And it's easy to talk about young people because they do foolish things sometimes. Not all of them, but some of them do. I thank God every day that I didn't get caught or killed when I was a teenager. Because believe me, there was a point in my life where I never really, really I thought I would never be standing here doing what I'm doing today. Sometimes they get lost through their own heedlessness. How about that married person that starts to flirt with passions outside of his marriage? Oh, folks, that's one that Satan uses a whole lot nowadays. What about that person that gets out there on the ragged edge sometime? Do you think they need pulling back into the fold? Absolutely they do. Okay, what about that person that looks around one day and realizes that they're saddled with debt, and so they start to practice maybe some dishonest dealings, or maybe they begin to take a little money out of the till or something that's not theirs? Do you think that person needs to be drawn back? Absolutely. Folks, let me tell you something. We could go on and on and on with examples of how this applies today and in our life. But most of all, how does it apply to us? Are you lost? Have you left the fold through your own heedlessness? Does the shepherd need to find you and bring you back? But there's another example that he gives there, and that's the example of the lost coin. He says that there's a woman, she has 10 pieces of money, and she loses one. What does she do? She lights a candle and she diligently searches for that coin until she finds it. From everything we can tell, this was a drachma. It was a whole day's wage. It was part of her dowry. It was all she had. Do you think it was valuable to her? Do you think one soul is valuable to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, that's the whole point that God was making here, is that the one person is valuable to me, and I will seek, and I will search, and I will look until I find it. And you notice what it says in both cases, when the sheep is found and when the coin is found, what do? They have a celebration. There's joy. There's joy. I think the latest statistics tell us that about 42% of Americans say that they attend church. Now, they didn't tell what kind of church, but it was a church, okay? 42% of all Americans attend church. And I don't know how you feel about that. I think that's tragic because that's very low. That's very low. But there's something else that strikes me even more, is that means there's 58% that don't go anywhere. And I can't help but think about this. That 58%, what's happening to their children? Let me tell you something. The thing that I'm proudest of, and I give God all the glory for it, okay? The thing that I am proudest of in my life is my family. Yeah. I made up my mind a long time ago that if God would allow me to grow to be an adult, and that he would send me a girl that would love me enough to marry me and stay with me, and that he would bless me with a family, I'd do everything I could to take care of that family as he saw fit. And you know what? God kept his end. He sent me a wonderful wife. I didn't know she was going to be my wife when I met her because we was only 14. We started dating when I was 18. It wasn't long after that I realized, yep, this is the one. We got married when we were 20, and that's been over 34 years ago. We got two sons, 31 and 29. They're both married now. The oldest one's got my little Luke. And the youngest one, I'm still trying to kick him in the behind. Zach, I need a granddaughter. I never had a daughter. I want a granddaughter. It don't matter. If I'd be just as happy with a truck full of boys as I would with anything, but I sure would like to have a little girl. But I thank God every day for my job, for my wife. And you know what? I'm not a violent person. I'm really not. But don't you mess with my family. Maybe it's wrong with me. I'll get deadly violent. You won't mess with my family. Because they mean something to me. Because God gave them to me. They're my most prized possession. And when my kids were little, when my boys were growing up, my wife was a little upset when they were younger because I'm bad about slipping off and going to the woods or going to the fishing pond or something like that. I'm pretty bad about doing that. If it's got anything to do with a fishing pole or a firearm, I'm all about it. Okay? I am. And when our boys were real little, you know, on Saturdays when I was off work, I'd be going hunting. And my wife said, you know, I need a break too. And Sundays we're in church all day. You're the music director. She was playing the piano. And on Saturdays I'd go hunting or go fishing or something like that. And she was there with the boys. So she was working 7 days a week. And I should have seen that. But, you know, when that oldest one got to be 5 years old, guess where he was? He was with daddy. Guess what? When that second one got to be 5 years old and the other one was 7 years old, guess where them boys were on Saturday? They were with me. Okay? I spent as much time as I possibly could with those boys when they were growing up. And you know what? They ain't neither one of them ever even got to speak to you. Thank God. Now, they are in the business of handing them out. So if you're going through Perry or want to ride, be careful. You know, they've never been in trouble. They always made good grades. They've gotten married, and that oldest has been married 10 years. Let me tell you something, for somebody that gets married at age 21, staying together 10 years,
pretty rare these days. I thank God for that. My youngest one, he waited and bought some toys and got all them paid for and then got married. He did it the right way. So he's only been married a little over a year. But the thing that I'm proudest of today is the fact that my adult sons call me up and say, Dad, let's spend time together. You think I wouldn't give my life for one of my kids? I'd do it in a heartbeat and never think twice. They mean that much to me. They mean that much to me. Now, you take the way I feel about my children and you multiply that to an uncountable number is how much more God feels about one that is lost. He goes looking for one that is lost. I've been told that there are over 5 billion people on earth. 5 billion, it may be more than that now, I don't know. Over 5 billion people on earth. The earth is a little speck of a planet in a galaxy called the Milky Way that's over 100,000 light years across. I can't fathom these numbers. Okay, light travels pretty fast. And you I don't know how many miles that equates to, but it's a fur piece. Okay. So here you got this huge galaxy that's over 100,000 light years wide. And in that galaxy, you've got, I don't know how many stars and planets, but one of those little tiny planets is called Earth. And there's over 5 billion people on that Earth. Okay, but it gets bigger. I'm told that the Milky Way is just one galaxy in a sea of 10 billion galaxies. The largest one is 18.6 billion light years across. And God created all that. And yet he cares enough about one person to narrow it down to that tiny little speck called Earth in all of those 5 billion people and pick that one person out. And he says when he finds that one that there's rejoicing in heaven because of the one. Because of the one. He searches for those who leave. Let me tell you something. Searching requires thoroughness. You ever lost something and you look for it, and you look for it, and you look for it, and I mean, you turn the house upside down. Isn't that frustrating? Well, what happens when you finally find it? You tell everybody, don't you? I found it. Let me tell you about this. I looked everywhere. I turned my house upside down. I literally cleaned the room out, and then I started on the next room. You know what? One that frustrates me is going to my shop and not being able to find the tool I want. And my shop's in a mess right now, I gotta tell you. But I walk out there and I start looking. Now I'm looking for, yesterday I was out there, I was looking for a drill bit. It was a 5/16 drill bit. I couldn't find that thing equal. It just eaten me up. I came in last night and I told my wife, I said, I've got to clean that shop up. I've got to get it organized so I can find something. It just driving me crazy. I never did find that drill bit. Aggravate me to death. I'm going to find it one day. Ain't no telling where. It's somewhere in that shop. I don't know where. But somewhere in that shop, I'm going to find that drill bit. And then I'm going to be happy. There's going to be rejoicing. It's a thoroughness that you go through. Now I'm going to test your memory and then we're done. How many of you, now you got to think back. And I know there's some folks here that don't remember this, because you hadn't been alive this long. But how many of you remember October of 1987? Think about it for a minute. October of 1987. I know that's been a while back. Can you remember what was going on worldwide in October of 1987?
Yes, I got in the way.
Do what?
Yes, I got in the way.
Maybe, I don't know. I don't know about that.
I know three things that happened in 1987 in October. Number one, did you know that an Iranian missile hit an American tanker and caused an international incident? We almost went to war with that. Do you remember that? We almost went to war with the Muslims then. I kind of wish we had, because we wouldn't be in the shape we in now. I'm getting off on us. An Iranian missile hit an American tanker in October 1987, and it caused an international incident. It was all over the news. Do you remember that? Most people don't remember that. Here's one that some people do remember because it has to do with your money. Did you know that in October 1987, we had an event where the stock market went so low, everybody's afraid it's going to crash? It's called Black Moon. Remember that? I wouldn't have remembered that because I didn't have any money anyway. It wouldn't hurt me. But there are people that had money and had it in the market. They remember that because they lost money. Okay? But how many of you remember a story out of Midland, Texas about an 18-month-old little girl named Jessica McClure that fell down a mine shaft? You remember that? Yeah? Yeah, that was it. That was it. Midland, Texas. You know what? Everybody remembers that. Why? Because it was about, for one, it was about the enemy. God values you, and God values me. You know what? I don't know about you. In Ephesians, God says that we are his workmanship. God literally says that we are his masterpieces. I don't feel like his masterpiece a lot of times because I feel like I failed. Okay. But God considers you and I his masterpiece. And he places value on us. Nobody else places value on us. You know what? I've heard people say, you know, oh, well, you're valuable to them where you work. And let me tell you something. They don't care about me. They, as long as I'm at work, they don't care. Now, if I'm out of work, they won't know where I'm at. Why aren't you here? You know. But they don't care about me. You know, they care less if I work there or not. They'll pay me if I stay. They don't care about me. There's two places I feel like I matter. Number one is with God. I feel like I am of value to God. Whether anybody else values me or not, God does. And the second place is at home. I feel like they actually want me. Other than that, I have no value. But to God, I have value. To God, you have value. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. And as such, God searches for us. This morning, you know, I don't know who here is lost and who is saved. But God does. And that's what counts. If you are lost, God's looking for you. Maybe you're saved, but you've gotten away from God. Maybe you're not right in the middle of his will where you need to be. You've gotten away from the fold, and guess what? God's looking for you, and God will not stop looking for you. He will seek you until he finds you, and he will bring you home, and there will be rejoicing. Would you bow? Father, I thank you again for this time. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bless your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to hearts. And Lord, I just ask that your will would be done. Lord, we don't ask for anything else, nothing more, nothing less, but just your will. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would have your way, your will, in the lives of your people today. For it's in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. We're going to have a moment of invitation.
As our instruments play and as we sing, if you need to do business with God, the altar's open. You don't have to pray with me. You don't have to talk to me if you don't want to, because I know that I'm pretty much a stranger. Doesn't matter. God's listening. And God's here. If you want me to pray with you and you want to talk to me, I'll be more than happy to. But listen, God's here. And God's seeking you. And God wants you. You listen to God as we stand in heaven.
Turn to page 320.
We may, Father, impact the lives, Father, just by the way we walk, Father, just do as you would have us do, Father, and may they see you in us to walk our daily walk, Father. Father, we just pray now. You will go with us and lead us and guide us and direct us in your holy name.
Mother, I have to carry on.
I know.
See you later. Thank you.
See you tonight.
As far as I know, I'm in here.